It's good for you to be here this morning. If you don't understand what I mean, there's a lot of folks that are sick. That stomach bug, virus, flu is going around. I fought it on Thursday and lost. It won, so I know what it's going through, and I've had some folks today even texting and saying they wouldn't be here this morning. Merrick and Jocelyn will be out this morning. I don't think Katie is here, is she, Dustin? Katie texted Sonia this last night or this morning, said she had it. Is Joel here? He is, okay. I know you guys went through it the other day, so it's been wreaking havoc. So if you're here this morning, you need to thank God that you're here and that you're healthy enough to be here this morning. We're going to be in 2 Timothy. Travis, if you'll come and help me here. 2 Timothy, and this morning we're just going to simply do an introduction to the book of 2 Timothy. This is kind of an abbreviated or taken from lessons that we did quite a while back on New Testament survey, and I've just taken that New Testament survey in 2 Timothy and kind of abbreviated it, shortened it a little bit, and made it useful as an introduction for us before we actually get into the outline of 2 Timothy. We'll look at just this epistle overall, these four chapters, and what's going on. One side is going to have the epistle to 2 Timothy. The other side, you'll see the epistles of Paul, and we'll make reference to that in just a moment. But the side that says the epistle of Timothy, it is the second epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. We've already gone through 1 Timothy. Actually, Titus, if the Bible was in chronological order, which it is not always completely in chronological order. I heard someone on social media the other day said, why is the Bible in chronological order? And it's not. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those are in chronological order, although Deuteronomy is Moses recapping Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, so it's kind of a recap of all that, and then Joshua follows and Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, Ruth is kind of out of place because he couldn't put it where it goes. You get to Kings and Chronicles, but then when you get to Job was actually written back before Moses wrote Genesis. So as far as chronological, it's not that way. And then David and the Psalms would go back in 1 and 2 Samuel, Solomon's Proverbs and Song of Solomon. So when you get to the poetical books, they're no longer in chronological order. Then you get to the major prophets who are alive during the time of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, but you don't read about them till after the poetical books. And then there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Then the minor prophets, and they're all scattered in the other ones. So it's not really. Then you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are four accounts of the same thing. They're not in chronological. Acts follows it. But then the epistles of Paul, as we're going to see, are not in the order that they were written. They're in a specific order in the Bible. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we started in the book of Romans and showed that it was not the first epistle that Paul wrote. But God put it first because it introduced the basics of church doctrine for us. So the Bible is magnificently put together. Not just the inspiration of Scripture, which is the epitome of it, that every word is exactly how God wants it, but even the order of books is in an order that's not necessarily chronological, but an order that was divinely ordained by God. And so there is no book in the world like the Bible. You can't match it. You can't duplicate it. It's just unique in and of itself. So when we get to 2 Timothy, here's our outline now that everybody's got one. We can read through it. The second epistle of Paul, the apostle to Timothy, is the last. All right, and there's our word. It is the last of the 14 epistles written by Paul. It is the last one written. Paul, 2 Timothy has been called Paul's swan song. Because of all his epistles, it is the last one that he wrote. That is, without question, without debate, there seems to be no disagreement with that. That is the last one that Paul wrote. Notice the second line, after writing 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul was imprisoned for a second time in Rome in 65 A.D. We studied the book of Acts not too long ago, and you remember the book of Acts ended with Paul under house arrest in Rome. All right, he was not in a prison cell. Acts 28, the end of it says he was in his own house, and they allowed visitors to come and go and visit Paul as he was there. Well, after 2 years in that house arrest, he was set free. And when he went free, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus and those books. And then when he was imprisoned the second time, that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. Now you can look at the back, the chart that's on the back. And again, this was taken from New Testament Survey in our notes. And I think it'll be helpful with you just as a reference. The epistles of Paul, as we went through the book of Acts on his first missionary journey. You remember in Acts chapter 13, the Lord said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And Saul went off with Barnabas, sailed to Cyprus and went to Crete and those other places. And in Acts 13 and 14, that first missionary trip was recorded. Paul did not write anything as a young novice. All right? That's some wisdom right there. As a young believer, as a young Christian, Paul didn't write anything. Now, he had been saved. He had spent some time in Damascus. He had gone 2 years to the desert of Arabia, where he was taught by none other one-on-one than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he came back to his hometown of Tarsus, again following the account as given in the book of Acts. He went back to his hometown of Tarsus, where Barnabas then came and found him and brought him to Antioch because the church was growing and they needed help. So in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas brought Saul back to Antioch, and it was there they were first called Christians, and they ministered for a couple of years there. So we're talking about several years into Paul's ministry before Acts 13, and he was called to missionary work. And then on his first missionary journey for 2 years, he didn't write a thing. Sometimes athletes and politicians and people in prominence have their autobiographies written when they're still in their 30s and still in their 40s, and that's foolish. You have not run the race long enough to have an autobiography written about you. And many of those that have and had these glowing accounts of them bombed their lives out within the next 5 or 10 years because they still had a lot of life to live. So Paul wisely, during his first missionary trip, of course, God being involved in it, didn't write anything. He went home on furlough after that first 2 year missionary trip up and through Asia Minor. And while he was back in Jerusalem in Acts 15, verse 1 to 35, he did not write any epistles either. So Paul delayed putting off. He got his experience. He got his expertise, as it were. He got his boots on the ground and learned things before he ever penned anything. Then we find on his second missionary trip from Acts 15 to Acts 18 that he wrote his first two epistles, which were 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Now, you know where those are placed in the Bible, right? Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. That's not in chronological order. It's the first one of the 14 that Paul wrote. Yet it's not placed first, and of course, that's because that's for a very important reason. God has put them in the order He wanted them in. But 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were written during Paul's second missionary journey. Then on his third missionary trip, he wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. As he crossed over from Asia Minor into Achaia and down into Macedonia, he wrote those three letters, 1, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. Then at the end of Acts 28, he was placed in prison. And he wrote what we call the prison epistles. If you ever hear a Bible teacher refer to the prison epistles, let me be honest, they're usually referring to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They usually do not include Galatians in that list. Most Bible teachers will put Galatians sometimes back in that first missionary journey, sometimes in the second missionary journey, but most of them will put it into those first two categories. I believe that it is a prison epistle. One of the reasons we don't have time to go into this morning, but it's definitely written after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I don't know how some put it before those, but it's definitely written after those. It wasn't written during his third missionary journey, and so we'll just put it in there for argument's sake, I guess is what we call it, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all written while Paul was in prison, all right, in that first imprisonment. And this is not, that's from Acts 28, 16 to 31, those 2 years that he was under house arrest. Then he was set free. At that time, many believe he went to Spain. He said in Romans 16 that it was his will to go into Spain. And though the Bible doesn't record him ever going into Spain, at the end of his ministry, he said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He did everything he planned to do. So tradition teaches that Paul did make it into Spain with the gospel. During that freedom, he wrote First Timothy and Titus, and the book of Hebrews. Now, there's another anomaly there. Many do not put Hebrews in the list of Paul's epistles. I firmly believe that it is, and again, the reasoning for that we don't have time for now, but I believe that Hebrews goes in with Paul's epistles, making 14 of them, not 13. Many will say Paul's 13 epistles. The title in our Bible of the book of Hebrews is the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. So the title indicates it. But many again doubt that. Then the second imprisonment. There you all are, all the way to the right. All right, 2 Timothy was written. That is the last and universally acknowledged and accepted as the last of Paul's epistles. The reason we know it's the last, again, going to our first paragraph there on the other side. This time, instead of house arrest, the Bible, he was in affliction in prison. I want you to look at these references this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." All right, this is not an epistle written during his missionary journeys. Paul called himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always a servant, but he wasn't always a prisoner. All right, so here he was a prisoner. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We're going to see why Paul wrote chapter 1, or the title of chapter 1, and we're going to see that it has to do with these afflictions in verse number 8. "Be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." So Paul wrote 2 Timothy from the prison cell. He also said in chapter 1, verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not afraid of my chain." All right, now that's literal. Paul was in prison and he was in chains. All right, on his second missionary, or his second imprisonment. He was not free to roam about his house like he was in Acts 28. He was in chains. And again, remember, the only reason he's in prison is for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet so despised and so hated that he was put in a cell in chains. Can you imagine a world and a society that would be so anti-God and anti-Christ that they could take a man and throw him in prison for simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, that seems just unfathomable. Well, hang around. Wait a few more years here in the United States of America, because it's coming. We're going that direction. And that, if you don't believe so, get off your naive couch and pay attention to what's going on in the world, because the gospel of Christ is being more and more despised each and every day. That which does not fit into society and society's agenda and society's direction is being more and more ostracized, and those that do not follow are going to be much like the Apostle Paul in that day. And the Bible forecasted that for us in the book of Revelation. So here's Paul in affliction, in chains, alone. Notice chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, as departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Notice he says three men have left him. Demas has forsaken him and is departed. And then Crescens and Titus also, not forsaken, but have departed into Thessalonica and Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Paul says that knows verse 16 of chapter 4. At my first answer, no man stood with me. All right, Paul was left alone. It's like they call it the expression rats off a sinking ship. All right, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, even those closest to him deserted him. You think you know who your friends are. You think you know who will stand by you when times get tough. And I think we'll be in for an unpleasant surprise. The Lord even said that mother and father would turn against son and son against mother and father in that day, which is yet future, coming around the corner. All right, so it'll be surprising. Again, we read that list. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 16, where Paul lists 26 different individuals that are in Rome that he sends greeting to. Friends of Paul, co-workers, co-laborers. And yet here he is at his end day, only Luke is with me. Commendable for Luke, but sad for all the rest of those that for one reason or another abandoned the Apostle Paul during that imprisonment. So he was in affliction, in chains, alone, and awaiting execution, chapter 4 and verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that his days were numbered. His time was coming. He was going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. A good thing, again, also for us to remember, when we are prone to whine and complain about our maladies and about our inconveniences and about the little things that trouble us, to realize there have been many before us that have paid the ultimate price for faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in verse 7, fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. That ought to be all of our goal. To cross the finish line, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in spite of these things, our last sentence there in paragraph 1, however, he was not despondent, for as we just read in verse 7, he has said, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with following a man or a woman as long as that man or woman is following Christ. But when they step out of that line, make sure your eyes are still on Christ. And so Paul is a great example for you and I, a great mentor to Timothy and to Titus and to others, a great example of faithfulness to God. So here he is in his last days, his last hours, with all of these people he knew, all these friends, all these acquaintances, co-workers, Aquila, Priscilla, all those that he named in Romans 16 and will name here at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 also. And yet of all those folks, notice, of all the people Paul knew and worked with, it was Timothy. That's your blank in paragraph 2. It was Timothy that the apostle thought of to write to in his last days. That's a special bond. Now you think of any person and who they, any person of prominence and wide notoriety, and when they are coming down to the last, getting ready to cross the finish line of life, and they decide to write a letter to one person, whoever that one person is they pick, got to be somebody special. Got to be somebody meaningful to them, that they would choose that person. And the Apostle Paul chose Timothy. That shows us the value that Paul put on young Timothy at 35 years of age or thereabouts when he wrote this last epistle, Timothy was, and Paul wrote to him. That personal relationship, the second sentence, between Paul and Timothy is seen in Paul's use of the personal pronouns, and here's those despised, thee and thou. That's the two pronouns. It's seen in Paul's use of the personal pronouns thee and thou, which are used, our next blank there, 31 times in this second epistle. 31 times just in 2 Timothy that Paul uses the two pronouns thee and thou. Again, the significance of that is enormous. Paul did not use the plural you or ye in writing to Timothy. He used the singular, thou and thee. Much more personal, much more connective. And again, lost in our modern vernacular, our English language no longer designates between singular and plural, and that's because of the slanging of our language. All right? It's not an improvement, it's not an evolution of the English language, it's a declining of our English language. When someone speaks, we have to interpret when they say you, if they mean you singular or you plural. But in our pure English language, as in all other languages of the world, even in common day today, all right, you learn any other language through Rosetta Stone or whatever the programs out there. You learn Spanish, you learn French, you learn one of those, Russian, any of those other languages, and you'll find out that they don't just have one pronoun for you, they have two. They have a singular and a plural. English is the only one that I'm aware of that's obliterated one of those two. And so we need to not get back to it. We're not going to start using these and thous in common society. But when we read our Bible, be thankful that it has those in it, because it erases interpretation and makes it clear whether it's singular or plural. And again, one of the big faults of modern Bibles, even the New King James Version, is eliminating the these and thous. You hear that all the time. Well, I'll get rid of those these and thous. You have no idea what you're talking about. Somebody that says that has no clue. Well, I can understand it better if it says you. All right, is it singular or plural? Well, in which verse? Exactly, you don't know. But if it's thee and thou, and ye and you, you know whether it's singular or plural. So Paul is making that very strong personal connection with Timothy by using those these and thous 31 times in four short chapters of 2nd, indicating the strength of that personal relationship between the two of them. Paul's desire was for Timothy to come to Rome. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says to young Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. All right, he's asking Timothy. Timothy's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He's writing and asking Timothy to, as soon as possible, ASAP, as soon as possible, make that journey, make that trip, and come and visit me. Come to see me in Rome. He desired for Timothy to be there. He wrote a letter specifically to him, saying, come and be there. In fact, he even made preparation for that. Look down in verse number 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He knew that Timothy just couldn't up and leave. He's pastoring a church there. He's got responsibilities. He's got duties. He's got obligations. He can't just up and leave the people, so Paul makes arrangements, has Tychicus go to Ephesus to relieve Timothy so Timothy can come to Rome. The organization of the Apostle Paul is a wonderful thing. The Bible is not just an organized book, but people that served God were organized people. All right, they had plans, they had goals, they had schedules, they had ideas. You can't accomplish much at all if you're not organized. That's a frustration of mine, all right? When you're not organized, you can't get things done. You have to be organized, and Paul definitely was. And he wanted Timothy to come, but knew he couldn't leave Ephesus alone, so he had Tychicus go there, had everything planned out that way. So he sent Tychicus to Ephesus to replace him there. Paul is making the arrangements. Our next paragraph, the purpose of Paul writing 2 Timothy, and this is a very important and key thing. The purpose of Paul writing 2 Timothy is to encourage and challenge Timothy. He's writing to encourage and challenge. It's a positive letter. He's not writing to belittle. He's not writing to cast down. He's writing to encourage and challenge. I think I told you this a while back. I'm teaching 2 Timothy to the college students. And it's been back in January we started 2 Timothy, so I've already been through this material with them. And I handed out these notes to the students there, and they were filling in blanks just like you're doing right now. And when I read that line, the purpose of Paul writing 2 Timothy is to, one of the students said, encourage and challenge. And I was kind of taken aback. I thought, how did he know? How did he see that? Where was that written down? How did he pick those two words, encourage and challenge, the exact two words that were right? How did he get that? And again, I told you that I've used this. I condensed this from my notes on New Testament survey. And so the young man came up after class and told me, I asked him, I said, how did you know those two words? He said, do you remember? And he named one of the other students, Jovelito Fernandez. I said, yes, I remember. He said, well, she taught our Sunday school class in the Philippines a couple years ago, and she taught through your New Testament survey notes that she got in college class. And she taught on 2 Timothy and taught us that the reason it was written was to encourage and to challenge. And first of all, I was just excited beyond means to realize that what I taught here was being taught over there and passed on that way. That's what the Bible tells us to do in 1 Timothy, to teach others so that they might teach others. So I was excited. But then I was still amazed at this kid sitting in class. Still, how did you remember those two words out of everything she taught back there? We never did get to that part, but he knew what those two words were right there. That Paul, the purpose of Paul's writing was to encourage and to challenge Timothy. Maybe because it hit a chord in his life. Maybe he was one of those that needed to be encouraged and challenged. Alright, not necessarily rebuked or anything else, but encouraged and challenged. We see that by the different verses that are recorded here, and there's eight different things that Paul says, and of course they're typed out so we don't need to look them up. But in chapter 1, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul, writing from prison in chapter 1, verse 8, encourages Timothy, loose and free in Ephesus, to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would say the same thing to you and I today. He, writing from his prison cell, would tell us who have liberty in Christ, liberty politically, liberty socially, to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of Christ. If there's anything the world needs today, it's those that are not ashamed of Him, not ashamed of their faith, not ashamed to take a stand for that which is right, not to take ashamed to take a stand for the Bible. And again, the darker the days get, the brighter the light will be for those that stand for the Lord. Second of all, still in chapter 1, he said, hold fast the form of sound words, and we'll get to those words as we teach through 2 Timothy. But he told them, hold fast the form of sound words. Alright? Those things that you've seen and heard of me. Alright? Paul's going to tell them. Both do. Alright? Hold fast the sound of... The church's... I've said this. The church's vocabulary is changing. And not for the better. Alright? The church's vocabulary is changing. We're getting away from biblical language and getting to more socially accepted language. More politically correct language. Maybe we'll get to it. Well, I'll use examples of that when we get into 2 Timothy. But he's saying, stick to biblical language. All right? Again, this morning we're going to finish up, Lord willing, three messages that were supposed to all be done in one Sunday, and we're on the third Sunday today, hopefully finishing. But we're going to talk about sanctification. That is a forgotten and lost and forbidden world in modern churchology. You don't hear much about sanctification anymore yet. As you're going to hear in just a little while, it's used 141 times in the Bible. That's not an obscure word, and yet we don't hear about it. In fact, we are taught just the opposite, and we'll talk about that later. But the vocabulary of the church has been changing. We don't talk the way they talked, and I'm not talking about these and thous and you, but we don't use the same language, the same reverence that Christians used 100 years ago. We don't have the same reverence for the sanctuary. Get that? Sanctified sanctuary. Right? We don't have the same reference for the meeting place of the saints of God that they did 50 years ago, 100 years ago. The things of God, the Bible, all these things. So the church is degrading. That's all there is to it. And we try to hang on the best we can. Hold fast the form of sound words. Number 3 in chapter 2. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number 4, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And again, we'll cover these when we get to chapter 2. Number 5, study to show thyself approved unto God. Oh, social media theology. It just burns me up. I've seen somebody posted something yesterday, some article by some Yahoo that said, there's no such thing as lost people. All right, no, there are no people that are lost. And they tried to defend that theologically. When Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, I think he meant people. All right. When the prodigal son's father rejoiced, my son was lost, but now he's found. Jesus said about that one lost sheep that pictured humanity, he left 99 to seek that which was lost. And yet, modern day theologians or those brilliant intelligentsia argue those things. I saw where the Gospel of John 3:16 is not the salvation gospel. Well, it's been saving souls for 2,000 years. And some young guy, this is what gets me, some young guy that's been saved 4 years comes up with this new theology, a new line of thinking. It's like, be like the Apostle Paul, don't write anything for about 10 years and you'll have a little more common sense. So just back off a little bit. But he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Number 6, flee youthful lusts. All right, Paul is encouraging and challenging Timothy as a young, single pastor of a church. Flee youthful lusts. Number 7, continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Paul says, I have set an example. Follow my example. And number 8, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. These are the things that Paul said, among many others, in these 4 chapters, with his goal of encouraging and challenging Timothy. Paul's not going to be there. Timothy's 35. He's not even halfway through his lifetime. For the last 10 years, he's had the Apostle Paul to travel with, to mentor him, to teach him, to instruct him. Now he's going to be taken away, and Timothy, as it were, is going to be on his own. And so Paul says, remember me. Remember what I taught you. Remember my instructions. And fortunately, he'll have this letter of 2 Timothy along with 1 Timothy to remember his mentor. Finally, in our notes this morning, the outline of 2 Timothy. You know, it's all about the church. We saw that in 1 Timothy when we outlined it. It was all about the church. In 2 Timothy, it's all about the church. Paul's love and concern was for the church. That which he once tried to destroy, Paul spent the rest of his life trying to build. All right? He antagonized the church. He persecuted the church without beyond measure. And once he got saved, his attitude toward the church completely changed. That's a good indication of salvation right there. When your attitude toward the church changes. When somebody's lost, can I use that word? Are people lost? When somebody's lost, the church has no appeal to them. There's nothing that they would desire in and of it. But once you get saved, there's a hunger for the fellowship of the church, or at least there should be. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is an example of that. So our outline of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, number 1, the afflictions of the church. We said that already. Chapter 1, verse number 8. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So in chapter 1, Paul's going to write about the afflictions of the church. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We find that verse in chapter 1. Paul talks about the afflictions of the church. Number 2, the activity of the church. He'll talk about being a good soldier. He'll talk about being a husbandman. He'll talk about being an athlete for Christ, and not a physical athlete, but athletic in our abilities for Christ. The activity of the church, chapter 2. Number 3, he'll talk about the apostasy of the church. The apostasy of the church, those very familiar verses. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we'll look at some very clear things in chapter 3 about when the last days started and what the signs of those last days are and how evident they are in our day today. The apostasy of the church. Then, not to end on a bad note, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 teaches about the allegiance, like the Pledge of Allegiance, the allegiance of the church. that even though in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, Timothy is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And Paul will talk about the allegiance of the church. So this in Paul's final letter, his last words, the last words of the Apostle Paul, he's going to encourage and challenge Timothy in regards to the church. So beginning next Sunday morning, we'll start into 2 Timothy chapter 1 with the afflictions of the church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Sunday school hour where we can really delve into Your Word and spend some time looking at it and examining it. And Father, how our souls need it. Lord, how our everyday conduct needs it. And so Father, we pray You'd not only teach us, but Father, help us to put into practice the things that we're encouraged and challenged by the writing of the Apostle Paul and all of the Scriptures. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name.